Please be seated, everybody. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. I've called this morning's message, "The Gift of God is Personal," because the greatest gift of God is Himself, the Holy Spirit. But I do need to get existentially personal just for a moment, because I think Doug may have made an announcement last week about where I was. Some people say, were you in scooter school last week? Like, you know, are you that inept that you can't drive a scooter without an 8-hour class or something? I wasn't in scooter school. I kind of was in scooter school. What happened was that when I met my wife, when we were dating, I used to have a motorcycle. And then when we got engaged, I said, you don't like motorcycles. She said, no, I don't. And I said, okay, I want to have a motorcycle until the kids are out of the house, when we got married. She said, great. And then so I just said to her about 2 months ago, can I buy a scooter, which is like a sort of motorcycle? And to my surprise, she said, do you want to get a new one? I said, no, I don't buy anything new. I want an old scooter. She said, yes. I said, okay, really? So I scoured every night looking for a scooter, and I found my dream scooter. It's 450 pounds. It's longer than a smart car. And it's called a Yamaha Morpheus. It looks like something Mario would write in Mario Kart. And I got it, and I got my license, but here's what happened. I got my license, and the permit only lasts for 1 month. I then applied to take my test, my driving test. And they said, oh, you can't take your driving test for 5 months. And I said, but my permit only lasts for 1 month. They said, we know. And I said, so the solution is, they said, you have to take this class. And I said, don't tell me I have to pay for it. They said, yes, you do. I said, very convenient. So I took a motorcycle safety foundation course to get my license so I can drive my ugly scooter around. So thank you for your forbearance. It's the first time this ever happened to me. I thought that was better than simply sticking it to the man and seeing front page paper of the Santa Fe, New Mexican, Presbyterian pastor defies motorcycle law, drives without a license. I thought this would be a better scenario than doing that. So I'm complying to the state. I was engaged in a conversation a couple weeks ago with someone that was asking about our building, and the progress is going great. Continue to pray for us. You'll begin to see the forms of the theater that are forming back here. What looks like a large swimming pool is not a swimming pool. It is our theater, and the forms of the chapel are taking shape. God has been so good to us. And someone was asking me, who was interested in the church, they were somewhat acquainted with Christianity, and they said, do you have a business background? I said, yeah, I do, but... And the elders would laugh to hear that, like, yeah, it's my business background that made this thing happen. Right, elders? Yeah, they know better. That's the furthest thing from the truth. I said, I have a business background, then I went to seminary, but this is really what God is doing. They said, well, how does this God thing work? Like, is it like a formula? Is it just influence on people? I said, no. And so we actually had this very interesting discussion on what we call pneumatology, doctrine of the Spirit. What I basically said was, Jesus is Lord, and he lived and he died for us, and he now reigns in heaven, and he sent his Spirit in us. And we don't redo the works of Jesus. We don't repeat what Jesus did, but what we do is we implement his accomplishment. And the way we do this is that he actually lives in us. So his words are in our words, and his very presence is in our bodies. And he is that for every Christian. It's not just like in pastors or priests. Every Christian has the presence of Jesus. And he promises to do more than people are capable of doing. They said, so is it you doing it or is it Jesus doing it? And I said, yes. They said, how do you know? I said, I don't know. But I do know that he chooses to work through us. He resides in us. And he does beyond what we're capable. Because I had to mention it to him, because some people think, well, if we give all glory to God, it just sounds trite because it's overused in sports scenes. You guys have all seen that, right? Someone wins the Super Bowl, glory to Jesus. They never say glory to Jesus when they lose the Super Bowl. And so you think, oh, really? Come on, man. So it's used only. So what is it? Is it Jesus or us? It's both. It's both, but we don't understand. But we do understand that it's his presence. It's not a formula. And I wanted to talk to you about, briefly, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We said in our confession this morning that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that first sentence of the Holy Spirit is very important. He's the Lord and the giver of life. So I want you to see in the story of Pentecost today two things that the Holy Spirit does. Well, that He lives in your story. He lives in your words. That when you speak your story about what God is doing in your life, God's breath comes out of your mouth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And also, it may sound funny, but God's couch is in your belly. His couch in his living room is in your belly. God's residence is really inside your body. And because God dwells within you as a Christian, he does things beyond what we're capable of doing. And both these things are depicted in the story of Pentecost. Now, on the day of Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit came. On the day of creation is the day that God the Father reveals who God the Father is. God is an artist, and he built everything on the day of creation. In the beginning, God created. That's why arts are important to us, because God revealed himself as an artist. And so God reveals who God is on the first day of creation, when he said, separate light from darkness. We know when the sun came on Christmas time. But when did the Holy Spirit come? When is the day that the Holy Spirit shows, does the ta-da, here I am? The Holy Spirit does that on the day of Pentecost. And the word Pentecost is from the word 50. It's exactly 50 days after Passover. And Pentecost is a Christian feast that is really founded upon a Jewish feast. There are three major Jewish feasts. The first one is Passover. And 50 days after Passover is a feast called Shavuot, or Shabbat, depending on who you're talking to. And this is what our Jewish friends say. And we're in agreement with this. On the day of Passover, God's people were in bondage. And God says, I will free you from your bondage and bring you home, to your home. But here's the deal. You got to find an innocent lamb, and you slaughter the lamb, and you put the blood over that house, your house. And if you do this, the angel of death will pass over you, and you will be set free. And we believe for us, our Lamb of God, is Jesus. And he's prefigured in the story of all these sacrificial lambs and Passover. And so on the day of Passover, God set his people free. Now, 50 days later, as God's people are going from bondage to freedom, God says, I'm going to be with you. And he called Moses to come up on Sinai. And as Moses was on Mount Sinai, God's Spirit came down and met with Moses and gave Moses his own words from heaven. Heaven invaded earth, and God gave Moses two tablets that we call what? The Ten Commandments, or the two laws. And the Jews are very clear about this. They say, you know, every week when we're in the synagogue, we receive God's word. We hear God's word. We receive it. But there's only one day that we celebrate that God gave his word to us, where heaven poked through to earth and God's word was given to us. And when did that happen? On the day of Pentecost. So in other words, God's word came down. And where God's word is, God is. Now on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Christians are praying. They're praying to God in heaven. They're praying that God would be near. And then there's a mighty sound that fills this area and the whole multitude. Now, you got to remember on Passover or during this time of Pentecost, during this whole season, there are Jews from all over the world living or residing temporarily in Jerusalem. North African Jews, Italian Jews, they're listed there in Acts chapter 2, from Rome to Cyrene, which is in North Africa, all over the place, and every place in between, Egypt, all of it. And they all have their own dialect, but they're Jews. And they're there, and then these Christians are praying, and just like with Moses, there's a descending of God. But instead of being two tablets written on stone, God's Spirit writes on their hearts. And instead of showing them two tablets, they begin to speak the words of God in different languages, in the language of the Jews and the Elamites and the Parthians and the Medes and the Cappadocians, which is in southern Turkey, which is an awesome place. And they're speaking these languages, the mighty works of Jesus. And they're saying, what happened? Well, what happened was that God's breath came in their mouth. And they're speaking God's words, and they're believing in Jesus. Because God is with his people. So what happens on the day of Pentecost? Pentecost is the day that God says, when you tell my story your way, I'm with your words. And my words and presence is so big, it's going to go beyond what you think. Now, the challenge with that is that we just kind of look at them. This is when the internal, like, 15-year-old cynical kid of, and all of us comes out like, right, God's in my mouth, right, sure, God's in my story, whatever, whatever. Moses tried to do that to God. When Moses was chosen by God to be the spokesperson for God, Moses had a physical defect in his mouth and a speech defect. Exodus chapter 4 makes it very clear that Moses was slow of speech. He was not Charlton Heston. He had a cleft palate. He had a stuttering issue. He had something wrong with him. And God chose him to speak his word. Why? Because even with our limitations, God is bigger than our limitations. And Moses said, you should have picked someone else. I'm a bad choice. And God interrupts Moses in Exodus 4 and said, don't go there, Moses. I made you that way. Don't mock yourself with some sort of false humility. You're making fun of my creation. Your limitation is my gift to you. Use it. Don't mock it. And so if some of you say that kind of snarky 15-year-old, yeah, God's words in my mouth, my story is his story, God doesn't like it when we have that kind of false humility. He doesn't take it well. The beauty of Pentecost, and what I was trying to explain to these new friends, is that when we tell our story, we have to believe what God says happens. That when we trust in Jesus, God says that his spirit is in our story. His words are with us. Now, the other thing is true, this is that God's couch is in our belly. And this is what I mean by that. That we need to have a different view of John 14. If you've been to a funeral, or if you've been to services where there's a memorial service, very often we read chapter John chapter 14. And I'll read you this, the first part of this. But we have this idea of what John 14 really means. And most of our ideas here are wrong. I'll read John 14 with you, and it'll be familiar to you, I think. And I'll tell you what I mean by a snowboard version of this. Jesus says in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So this is our normal view of this. Okay, we're here on earth. God is way up there. And when we die, we have to go to church a lot or do good stuff or whatever we do. We don't understand grace. Grace means that we don't get to heaven based by our efforts. We get to heaven based by trusting in Jesus. And we think that God has rooms up there, like Jesus is still the carpenter building some sort of seaside little chateau for me, and I go up there, and my residence is up there. Isn't that how we look at John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions? Okay, that's totally wrong. When you read the Bible, what you always see is that we're here on earth, and it's not so much that we go up to God, but God's always coming down to us. Abraham's wandering in the desert, he doesn't know, and God comes to Abraham. And Moses is wandering around, and God comes to Moses. And God's people are living in the wilderness, and they're living in tents, and God says, hey, build me a tent, here's the architectural plans, I'm going down to you guys. And the last thing Jesus says, I'm coming, it's not so much a heaven that we go up there, but heaven always descends here. We have this kind of snowboard idea of heaven. Here's what I mean by snowboard idea. If you've never snowboarded, and I guess some of you have not, you probably think, okay, this is how snowboarding works. You're on a mountain, and if you're going downhill, the way that you brake is that you lean backward because that's how you're going to slow down. And the way you go fast since you're going downhill is lean forward. That's what you think. Okay, that's how you get killed or run into a Texan, one or the other, especially in holiday time. When you lean back on a snowboard, you're having a flat surface. And when you have a flat surface going down a steep mountain, what happens? Gravity wins. You go very fast with no control. So if you want to go fast with no control and run into New Mexicans and Texans, just lean back like you think. The only way you brake is if you lean forward. Because as you lean forward, you get an edge. And as you get an edge, you can brake. It's not what you think it is. A lot of people think, oh, the way you go to heaven is you lean back. And you know, and you just go to, no. When Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, he's not so much talking about, I'm going in heaven to prepare a place for you. This is what Jesus is meaning. The place that Jesus goes to prepare a place for us is outside the city gate of Jerusalem. It's a dump called Golgotha. And the place that he prepared for us is a cross. That's the place he went to prepare for us. And the mansion that he's talking about is you. And the day he moved in is Pentecost. Because on Pentecost, God lives in us. Now, this is what I mean that God's couch is in your belly. In a beautiful way, God tried to picture this to his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. When they were wandering in the wilderness after Passover, they were in tents, and God said, I'm going to live with you in a tent, but you got to build the tent or the tabernacle to my exact specifications. And inside the tabernacle was one holy room, the holy room, that was divided into two compartments. And God made it very clear in the book of Exodus, the architectural plans. And one of the plans was, strangely, this. On the outside was something called the hide of what are called sea cows or porpoises. I know we're not quite sure what that was, but some sort of waterproof hide on the outside. But on the inside walls of the Holy of Holies, where God, and inside the Holy of Holies is the ark. And what's inside the ark? The Ten Commandments, which is the Word of God. And who's the living Word of God? Well, it's Jesus. But inside the ark were the Ten Commandments. But the walls of that ark, God said you have to have blue yarn and purple yarn. And entwined in those walls are the cherubim. You all know what cherubim are? They're the angelic beings, the seraphim and cherubim, the symbols of heaven. And what God is saying is that I am going to bring the glory of heaven right down there in the desert between Sinai and Israel, and I'm going to bring heaven in a tent. And my furniture's right here, and where you guys eat, I eat. And where you live, I live. I'm going to bring the cosmos in a small center right there in the midst of you, because my desired habitation is not out there. My desired habitation is to be with you. In fact, I'm going to name my son that. His name is Emmanuel, which also is Jesus. And Emmanuel means God with us. And I have this wonderful imaginative idea that when I become a Christian, I've got a blue-lined belly with cherubim and purple. And God says, I'll go to prepare a place for you. I love you, Martin. I love you, and he calls you by your name, and I will die for you. And I'm going to live in your belly because I'm not ashamed of you. You're my kid, and I'm going to live with you and be with you. And when you tell your story, I'm in your mouth. And when you make a mistake, I'm there to forgive you. And when you do something there that's good, I'm going to bless you. And you don't do this because you earned it. You do this because I can't help it, because you're my kid. I give you my grace. You're mine. The real pneumatology, the real doctrine of the Holy Spirit begins with this, that the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. And by that, the Holy Spirit's the very presence of God. He's in your story. So don't make fun of your story. Tell it. And the Holy Spirit's in your belly, literally. There are, I think there's cherubim in there, and blue, and maybe even some sea porpoise or sea cows or whatever that is. But the whole point of Pentecost is this. People were praying, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where are the mansions that we're supposed to go to? You said, Jesus, you said. You know, when they even asked Jesus before Pentecost, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus never answered their question because it was a wrong question. It wasn't so much Jesus restoring stuff and us going to there. Jesus said, I'll tell you guys in a little while. And then he just descended and came down. Now here's the catch. This is true if you trust in Jesus, even if you don't feel it. And the reality of the gospel doesn't depend upon your existential experience of feeling the cherubim in your stomach or the breath of God in your mouth. If you trust in God, this is just a fact. It's just a fact that God lives with us. And the beauty of the Christian faith is that we're not so much repeating the works of Jesus, but we're just simply kind of implementing what he did. How do we do that? We do it with the Spirit. And where is the Spirit? He's in your story. He's in your belly. And it's true. Because God has accomplished this, and not because we deserved it. Let's pray. Lord, when we look back on Pentecost, we see all these ecstatic things of people speaking in languages, and we may not have that gift. Maybe some do, even now, to speak some sort of impromptu language perfectly, but what we do have is you. We have your story in our mouth, and we have your couch in our belly. And Lord, when we're feeling bad about our accomplishments or lack thereof, remind us of that. Teach us a true pneumatology, a true doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that you, Holy Spirit, are the Lord, and you're the giver of life, and you're not distant. You are with us because on that day, you were poured out on all flesh, and that includes us. Thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.